Hey, how's everyone doing this morning? Good, good, good. You know, a lot of times people say, well, Brother Harding, why are we in the mess that we're in? I say, well, there's several reasons. Number one, of course, is that we haven't been what we should be to our country.
Right. Yes, sir.
We, the people, are the government. It's people in Washington, D.C., your state house, they represent us. But we're the government. That's how it begins. We the people, right? But if we don't do it, then guess what? They think they can do whatever they want to. And unless you understand who we are, how unique we are, I told Sunday school class, we woke up in a miracle today called the United States of America. But a lot of people don't think about that. And all of the blood, the lives, the suffering that has been given so that we could worshiply, thank God, and without any fear of someone breaking into this assembly. Amen? We can worship God. That's why we came here. You get that, right? I mean, look, I don't know about you. I'm excited about the fact. I was just at the Museum of the Bible the other day with the group that I was hosting. And I said, look at this. It's the Mayflower Compact. See what it says? We are founding this new world by the will of God for the advancement of the Christian faith. We live in a nation that God gave us for the gospel. Now, if that doesn't get you excited, take that finger right there, put it right here. Because if you don't feel a pulse, guess what? You're dead. Please raise your hand so we can get you out of here before it starts stinking up the place, okay? We have been given a nation for the gospel's sake. Wow. I'll even say it backwards. Wow. Big problem is we don't know who we are. It was a president that said, if we don't know who we are from whence we came, how on earth are we going to proceed wisely into the future? I remember a story about a senator. He was just reelected. Oh, everyone liked this guy in his state. He was going around thanking everybody, very, very, you know, outward type of friendly guy. Everyone was recognizing him. Oh, Mr. Senator, so good to have you back again. He was going through and by a nursing home with his entourage. He said, I know some of the dear people in the nursing home. They voted for me too. Let's go in and thank them. So he walked in and, of course, feeling very affable. There was a patient there, right, by a nursing station. He walked up and said, do you know who I am? She said, oh, honey, don't worry about that. Ask the nurse. She'll tell you who you are. That's who we are. We're suffering from a national Alzheimer's. Now, I'm not going to speak on that today, but that's so pertinent for us to understand. We are always, always duality of citizenship. Okay? Our first citizenship to our heavenly home. And we do have a king. It's King Jesus up there and here, okay?
Yes.
And then we're also patriots to the greatest nation in modern history where we don't have a president. Amen? I'm glad about that. Excuse me, we don't have a king. We have a president. I'm glad about that, aren't you? Because what they did, see, what our founding fathers did, they went back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is the last judge or presiding official, and Israel, you know what they wanted to do? Something crazy. They wanted to be like all the rest of the nations. They wanted a man to go out and fight their battles. Well, wait a minute. Who was fighting their battles? It was God. And it was through that intercessor, that presiding official that was connected with God and connected with the nation. So we went back. Our founding fathers, oh, they just didn't go up against over two-thirds of our population here, colonial population. No, no. They went up against the whole world because the only type of government in the world was a monarchy. Get that right? And they said, after they signed the Declaration of Independence, which is an amazing thing to think about, hot in Philadelphia, they were wearing powdered wigs. Okay, wool, they didn't have the type of wool we have today. Okay, no air conditioning, right? Flies flying around, horse flies, you know. Thomas Jefferson brought that parchment out. The skin of an animal, okay? Laid a goose quill pen next to it. The feather of a bird, inkwell. And they all knew what it was. And they knew if they put their sign, their signature, and signed it, they would become a traitor to over two-thirds of our nation's population. So no one moved, except for one man, a pastor, by the name of Dr. John Witherspoon. He stood up, very old man, stood up, walked over, and looked at all of the delegates, picked up that goose quill pen. Before he dipped it in the ink, this is what he said. I'm not going to give you the whole rendition for sake of time, but he said, if every man in this room doesn't strain every nerve to sign this document, you are unworthy of the name free man. Of reputation, I have some property, some. He was being very humble because everyone knew who Dr. John Witherspoon was. He said, but that reputation is staked and that property is pledged upon the issue of this, my country. And although these gray hairs may soon descend into the sepulcher, I would infinitely rather that they descend there by the hangman's noose than to desert the sacred cause of this, my country. He picked up the pen, dipped it the ink, signed his name, went and sat back down. The other men started looking at each other, standing up, one after another, signing that parchment. You get this? We still have an amazing amount of liberty from a skin of an animal signed by the feather of a bird. Think about that. By men who were, now history calls them millionaires. Comparatively speaking, they would be billionaires today. 56 billionaires who pledged to each other what? Their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. But before they did that, you know what they said? With firm reliance upon the protection of divine providence, we pledged to each other our lives, fortunes, and sacred honor. They had little ones at home. They had huge, huge mansions. Yes. And some of them owned just about a whole state. We can't even imagine their wealth. But only six of the 56 made it back to sign the Constitution. Because after they signed the Declaration, they picked up muskets, sabers, and they fought for what they signed for. Several of them died from battle wounds. Some of them were caught by the British and tortured to death. See, history has been kind of cleaned up a little bit. The British were very visceral. Very visceral. So much so that Washington, having been a British officer, when he saw the other side of Britain's army, the nasty side, where they would be locking men and women in a church and burning the church down, never set foot back in Great Britain. We never would. He said, no, that's not my country. This is my country. This is my country. Amen. So thank God we have this great heritage that we all take part in. Isn't that great? The 250th anniversary, and we're all Americans. Amen. We're all of one blood. It's tainted. We need His perfect blood. Amen. And I tell this all the time. Look, the only reason I'm in Washington, D.C. is to keep those floodgates closed so that the revival in churches can happen. Every single person in Washington, D.C. in leadership that knows the Lord says, tell the people of America, don't rely upon us. We're just keeping the doors closed of the floodgates coming in. The only hope for America is revival. I know about you. I'm excited about that because we can still have revival. The problem is, you know what the problem is? We're so soft. We have so much. Yes. Amen. How does that foam rubber feel you're sitting on? It used to be a wooden seat. And the preacher wouldn't be up here preaching for, you know, half an hour to 45 minutes. They'd be preaching for 2 hours. Amen. And if you fell asleep, the ushers would have a long pole. This is colonial times, with a little knot on the end. If you were a man and they would see that you were dozing off, they'd right in the head. And the ushers would go, pay attention to the pastor. Now, if you're a woman, then another stick with a feather. So if you were dozing off as a woman, they'd tickle your nose or your chin. And again, say the same thing, pastor speaking. Pay attention to the pastor. We're so soft. We need to start pushing back the natural. Folks, we're supernatural. Amen? Because we have the Holy Spirit of God living within us through the miracle of the new birth. I don't know about you, that gets me excited. Does that get you excited? Yes. But go with me to the book of Ezra, if you would, please. Ezra. Book of Ezra. My, oh, my. I want to show you a couple things here. And with your permission, Brother Ross, I'll wait to the end to show them the materials, if that's okay. Okay. I've got some materials out there I want to just talk about a little bit. Because here's the thing, see. We need to get educated first. We need to get educated. We need to know who we are. How unique we are. Are we better than anyone else? No. But we're unique. You know why? Because our founding father said there is a God. And God gives us certain unalienable rights, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. And all three of those are being attacked today. That's why we need to stop it. Amen. So that the gospel can continue. The propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're the only other nation in the history of the world that started from the Bible. Israel and America. All other nations, even Great Britain, with their great missionary efforts of yesteryear, they didn't start with the Bible. They came to the Bible. We started with the Bible. I stood over in England with 106 separatists, not Puritans, pilgrims. Big difference between the two. 106 separatists got onto that boat. It was just like a trip to the moon. Came to the New World. My, oh, my. Amazing what they did. The hardships that they put up with. 106 of them. I won't go through that now because I do want to get to what I believe the Lord would have for us today. And that is this. Look, I've never seen our country so close to folding, except for this last election. If President Trump had of won, we would all be under attack today by who I affectionately called Cackling Kamala. And I say that, you know, with a little tongue in cheek, but that's basically all she could do. She was asked a question. She would laugh. Talk about empty suit. Now, if you would rather Kamala to have won the presidency, you might be in the wrong place today. Okay? Look, a lot of times people say, well, are you Republican? Are you Democrat? Are you independent? I'm a Christocrat.
Yeah, that's good.
I vote the Bible. Yeah. I don't care what the party's called. If they're for the unborn, I'm for them. If they're for the tradition of family values, that's where I am. If they're for the Constitution, that's where I am. If they're for the nation of Israel, I'm going to stand there. If they're for the free market system, I'm going to stand there. Amen. I was in a White House briefing a while back, and they were talking about Obamacare, socialized medicine. And no one was answering. So I raised my hand, told them who I was. I said, look, first of all, let me just tell you this. Socialism's never worked anywhere in the world, any time in history. The most failed ideology that there is. You want to have the best healthcare system? Just privatize it over state lines and let them compete with one another. If the government wants to do something, hobble the big pharma. Hobble the corporate hospitals that are keeping us sick, okay? Because Americans, by doctors that are in the know, have told me should be living to at least 100 years old. But it's all this nonsense we have in our food, preservatives, additives. You know, over in France, there's 50 allowed. In Europe, there's 50. And here there's over 5,000 preservatives that are killing us, killing us. And so we say, why'd you say all that? Well, because I said, look, Einstein was a pretty smart guy. Okay. He said insanity, the definition of it, is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. So why would we want socialized medicine when it's failed everywhere? Right. Well, the next day, Newt Gingrich was on the television. He said this. He was there or listening. He said, you know, Einstein said, hey, I'm glad that someone said it on TV, okay? I'm not there to be on TV. I could be on TV. I've been asked to go on television. I said, you know, that, no, I'm not there for notoriety. I was asked twice to be on the president's faith council. I said, no. They said, why not? You're going to be on television, praying with the president. I said, look, I'm a fundamental independent Baptist. We don't believe in women preachers. We don't believe in women pastors. And Paula White claims to be both. And in fact, she's in charge. And men are not supposed to be under the auspices of a woman. I'm not a chauvinist. I'm a biblicist. And so, no, I'm not going to. And then they asked me again. I said, you do remember who I am? Okay. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm not there for notoriety. I'm there to pray, to develop and cultivate relationship of trust with these senators and congressmen. And you know what? We are to the point now where they'll see me walking down the hall. Dr. Harding, would you have a moment to pray? Oh, yes, I will. These pastors may not be from your state or your district, but anytime they want prayer, I'm right there. You say, why? Because we're supposed to do that. We're commanded, we're exhorted to do that, you see. So Ezra is talking about something, I think that's a miracle. How many believe that God's the God of the miracle? Amen? I do. Okay, now here's a rhetorical question. That means don't raise your hand, okay? How many have a miracle on your prayer list that you're praying for, okay? That if God doesn't show up, it's not going to get done. Why don't we have more miracles in our lives, Brother Harding? I'll tell you why, because we're not praying for them. Amen? I pray for miracles all the time. And you know what? God gives us miracles, doesn't he, JoJo? It's my wife, Jo. Raise your hand. There she is right there. Stand up for a second, honey. Stand up. I want them to get the full view, okay? All right? Turn around and look at everybody. Now, you know what? Okay, she is the sweetest thing. Doesn't she look sweet? Well, she is. But when I married her, she was a woman's liver. Oh, yeah, she was. She was 18, okay? All I saw was blonde hair and blue eyes. That's all I saw. Amen? But I was saved. She wasn't. She got saved. But before she got saved, first time we went to a Baptist church, she walked out. And you know what she said? You know what she said, John? I'm never going to that church again. I said, what'd you say to me? She said, I'm never going to that church again. Now, I didn't have social graces back in those days. But my daddy told me, you get married, you're the head of the house. So I gave my wife a choice. I said, if I decide to go back to that church, you can go with me as my wife on my arm. And if you say no, I'll pick you up and throw you over my shoulder. And I'll carry you in fireman style. And I'll plop you down that pew next to me because I'm your husband. You're my wife. You're going with me one way or the other. Her baby blues got real big. She said, I think I'll go with you as your wife on your arm. I said, good choice. Good choice. Well, this sweet lady that I've been married to almost 51 years now got saved. And it's been a blessing. She is the love of my life and my best friend. There's the secret of matrimony right there. Amen. So I just wanted to kind of get that out of the way. But I do want you to know something. We are very unique in this country. And we're unique because of miraculous things. Now, I think it's a miracle that God led me to my soulmate. I think it's a miracle that God delivered me from liver cancer, as he has your pastor from his cancer and that type of cancer, which is very, very serious, and some other things as well. But here's the thing. God wants to do miracles for you. But you need to start praying. Oh, well, he'd do it for this person. That. No, no, he's no respecter of persons. Well, in the Old Testament, no. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yesterday, today, and forever. Same person. You can see God do miracles for you. I can't even begin to tell you all of them. But here's some miracles right here at Ezra. Now, first of all, of course, I had you turn to Ezra 9. But before that, I want you to turn to Ezra 1. So, say, but Lord, I'm really confused now. Okay. Well, I like to keep people a little confused, okay? Because they'll listen more clearly, okay? Listen more closely. So, Ezra chapter 1, okay? This is amazing to me because this was the king of Persia, a polytheist. That means up to this time, he believed in more than one God. You with me? Okay. So it says in verse 1, Ezra, verse 1, chapter 1, now. Aren't you glad God's word is right up to the moment? Yep. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. Now, wait a minute. When did Jeremiah live? Decades and decades and decades before Cyrus was even born. And Jeremiah put in the ancient writings of the Hebrews, Cyrus's name, that he was going to build them the house of God. No wonder Cyrus got stirred up. So by the mouth of Jeremiah, most likely Daniel was the one that read it to him. Said, here's your name, king. Might be, look at, fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord. Now, when you see it all in caps, he's calling him Jehovah. Wow. The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He is recognizing that. And he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord. There it is, calling him Jehovah again, God of Israel. For he, look at this, parenthetical statement, he is the God. Wow. Which is in Jerusalem, okay? Now, I want you to go over to chapter 9. Because again, here's that same word, now. It's right up to the moment. Aren't you glad we have a Bible that is infallible, eternal, and right up to the moment? Yes. It's not outdated, right. Never be outdated. Right. It's forever settled in heaven and should be settled in our hearts as well. Amen? So it says now, right now, when all of these things were going on that Cyrus was, making a proclamation, giving them the money, protection to go back and build their house to their God. It says, now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves among the lands, the people of the lands, according to their abominations, even the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand, look at this, of the princes and the rulers have been chief in this trespass. That's what's going on in America today. Some of our leadership are the worst for trying to bring our country to its demise. Would you agree with me on that? Yes. So, when I heard this thing, I rent my garment, my mantle, plucked off the hair of my beard, my head in my beard, and sat down astonished. Now look, I don't expect you to pluck off the hair from your head, okay? Because we'd all look pretty silly, all right? Some of you sport it very well. Amen. Oh, they don't have to worry about it. Okay. But we should have that same kind of frustration with what's going on in our country. The same burden, right? To do something about it, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we be burdened for our country when we see young people encouraged by teachers to mutilate themselves because they're going to choose their sex when they can't even choose what clothes to wear without their parents' permission? Verse 4, then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished unto the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose from my heaviness. And having rent my garment and my mantle, fell on my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, oh my God, I'm ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to thee. My God, for our iniquities have increased, our iniquities, our trespasses have grown up unto heaven, unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands to the sword, to captivity, and to, look at this, a spoil, and to confusion of face as it is this day. But look at verse 8. And now, for a little space grace hath been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. I want to speak for a few minutes today on space of grace. Heavenly Father, thank you again for loving us. And Lord, we are so thankful for thy word, for the precepts, Lord, for the truths that we can bring into our lives and make them ours. Father, we thank you that you've allowed us to live in this miraculous land called the United States. And Lord, that you've allowed us to accept the gift of your eternal Son. If one person doesn't know you as Savior, have never received that gift of eternal life, may they make today the day that they receive eternal life through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless now everything that's about to be said. As I step back, Lord, step forward. Father, I ask, through the authority that's in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, Comforter, dear Holy Ghost of God, not only enter into this service, that your presence might be readily evident, but Lord, that I might surrender everything that I am to you. Direct my thoughts, articulate my speech. We'll be very careful to give you all the praise and glory for what you're about to do, for we ask it through and by the authority that's in the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So here's the thing that I'm asked a lot. What's the tenure on Capitol Hill? What's it like now we won the presidential election? I said, you know, it's rejoicing, but they're not relaxing at all. I'm talking about the right wing. The left wing is suffering from PTSD. You know what that is, right? Post-Trump traumatic syndrome. He'll throw a rock over here. They'll scramble over here. They'll throw one over here. They'll scramble over there. They're running around, setting their hair on fire. You know, it warms the cockles of my heart. Too many times people listen to the news. I tell people, don't listen to the news until you read the good news. Make sure everything that comes into your life is filtered through the good news of the Bible. Amen. If you don't read the good news, the news is going to depress you. Where they say good evening and the procedure tell you for the next hour why it's not. There's no good news. No good news. Remember global warming? We're supposed to all be dead by now. But they sent these ships up to the polar ice caps to study global warming because of ice cold temperatures, record cold temperatures. They got iced in. So they sent boats up there to rescue them and they got iced in. I don't know about you, that warms the cockles of my heart. And then, so he backs up like the devil does and thrusts now climate change. Yeah. And I had people starting to call me, Brother Hardy, what about this climate change? I said, look to Genesis. God's already answered that. In chapter 8, he says, as long as the earth remaineth, cold and heat, summer and winter. Amen. See, God's way of saying, suck it up, buttercup. Don't be a chicken little running around in circles saying the sky is falling. God's given us a self-sustaining earth until he comes back. Now, my wife, she's a very dutiful recycler. Oh, yeah. We have a can for recycle, can for trash. If I'm caught putting the recycle into the trash, I hear about it. In a nice way. She looks at me rather indignantly and she says, that's not trash. That's recycle. I said, honey, it's all going to burn up anyway.
Yes.
When the Lord comes back, it's burning up. Amen. Only two things going to make out of this earth, our eternal soul and that book right there. That's why we need to put those two together every day. Every day, get in your Bible. Every day, stay in your Bible. Every day, stay on your knees. But what I'm saying is, look, those people in Washington, D.C., they are not relaxing. They're rejoicing, but they're not relaxed because they know this. One battle has been won, and where we are too many times, we get a battle won, we go home. So to speak, put our feet up. Well, there you go. No. That's just the beginning. When one battle is won, another one's already begun. We need to do three things, if we want to obey God during this time of grace. First thing is this, we need to be vigilant. Vigilant, watchful. Back in the days when the walled cities were prevalent everywhere, there were watchmen on the walls, looking for the enemy, looking for any kind of problem coming. And they would call up to them, watchmen, what of the night? All is well. Go to sleep. No enemy on the horizon. But may I say to you, for over 20 years, I've been sounding the alarm because the enemy is not on the horizon. They're not at the gate. They're in the city.
Right.
And a city can survive traitors, but not when they act like patriots. And they're not patriots.
Yeah, right.
It's a shame to me that even some of our young independent Baptist pastors don't think it's right to be a patriot. Don't have the American flag on their platform because they think, well, you shouldn't swear allegiance to anything but God, to anyone but God. I said, my dear brother, have you never looked at the Pledge of Allegiance written by Francis Bellamy, a Baptist preacher? Pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic, right? Where? One nation under God. We're pledging to God in the nation he gave us. Are you with me today? Say amen. Amen. By the way, we are not a democracy. Too many times people are saying, you know, hey, we're a democracy. Even some of the conservatives are calling us a democracy. We're not a democracy. It's not to the democracy for which it stands. It's to the republic for which it stands. Democracy is never mentioned in the Constitution. But a republican form of government is guaranteed under Article 4, Section 4. Now, what's the difference between the two? Well, here's the difference very, very quickly. Conservatives are actually calling us a constitutional democracy. No, it's not. What we have to understand is this. In the United States, we guarantee a republican form of government, multi-layered representational government from Exodus 18. I'll show you that tonight in verse 21, taken from Israel. We're not a theocracy, but we're not a democracy. Because here's the difference between the two, okay? A republic fashioned from our founding fathers is a government that we look at as a multi-layered representational government. It's not based upon or defending, do you hear me, the inclinations of people,
right?
Okay? To meet their desires. That leads to mobocracy. A republic is the will of the people tempered by the rule of law.
That's good.
In God's case, okay, his law. That's who we follow, God's law. The standard of our civilization must not be based upon the humanity of man, but on the divine laws of God. Without godly principles, the functions of our nation will break down. And we will see something happen. What are you going to see happen, Brother Hardy? We're going to see something like its social order is pushed aside and self-interest becomes the matter at hand. That's what's going on right now. Well, these poor people, these undocumented immigrants, they're not. They're illegal aliens. Sorry. That, you know, look, I'm just calling it like it is. What part of illegal don't we understand? You know, you think about this. Every one of us, if you go back in our heritage, we're all immigrants unless you're a Native American. You get that, right? My parents were immigrants. They didn't have any rights until they became citizens, put up their hand and swore allegiance to the Constitution of the United States. Until then, they didn't have any rights whatsoever. They came for a long way, too. Canada, okay? What I'm saying is this, folks. We've got to remain vigilant. Outside the National Archives building in Washington, D.C., carved in granite are these words. Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. Eternal vigilance. God says, the Bible, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because the adversary.
Yes.
The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You see, here's the thing. The devil hates mankind. The devil hates the gospel. And the devil hates, because of that, America. Because America is where the gospel has been given full bridge to go to all of the world. We got to hold on to that.
Yes.
We got to be vigilant. We have to do something about this while we still can. I say this all the time. I said in Sunday school, no one can do everything, but anybody can do something. Get a constitution. This is the most powerful governmental document ever written by man because it's based upon the word of God. Amen? That's why it's the longest ongoing republic in history, because it's based upon God's word.
Amen.
So we got to hold on to it.
Yes.
But if you don't know it, if you've never read it, don't have a working knowledge of it, how are you going to use it? You won't. And people are going to start saying, oh, it's a dead document. Oh, it's just dusty, something in the corner. No, it's not. It's vibrant. I've heard about the thing about the states trying to change it. Don't change the Constitution, because then it opens up the door for the godless to change it as well.
Right.
There's nothing wrong with the Constitution except for the fact that we don't know it, don't have a working knowledge of it. Let me just represent one thing to you that I think is very needful. I'll give you an example how powerful this document is, okay? One of you young ladies or one of you young men would like to help? Would you like to help me? How old are you? 15. Are you too old? It's got to be someone younger. Okay. How old are you?
13.
Come up here. 13 years old. What's your name?
Gage.
Over here. Gage? Gage. How old are you?
13.
Okay. You're not nervous, are you? Look at all those people. Okay. Are you a smart guy? He's honest, amen. I'm going to show you how smart you are. Okay? You ready? This isn't a trick question. Okay, I'm going to read it to you and explain it to you. Okay, it says all legislative powers. That means all law-giving powers. So far, so good. Okay? Herein granted shall be vested put in a Congress of the United States, which shall consist of the Senate and House of Representatives. So my question is to you. If you give all power to one, how much is left over for the other two? Give, huh?
No.
Nothing. Let's give him a hand. A 13-year-old. Just showed us something. You know what he showed us? The Supreme Court has no constitutional right
to change, negate, or amend any of our constitutional duties. Back in 1973, 7 out of 9 unelected jurists told us that right to begin at conception, at birth.
Come on.
And what does that lead to? Over 60 million of our citizens tortured to death
right.
in a mother's womb.
Come on.
Because we didn't know what a 13-year-old figured out like that. The Supreme Court has no right. It's just their opinion. That's all. And the chief executive and the legislative powers in the Congress and the Senate that represent us can say, well, that's just your opinion. And in fact, we can use something called the exceptions clause that removes from them ever the right to vote on that. They should never vote on that.
You're right.
That's unbelievable.
You're right.
Right. You don't get near right. That's something that God gives us.
Yes.
We can't enjoy liberty and prosperity if we don't have life.
Right.
Because of our lack of formation, over 50 babies have been tortured to death throughout the world
right.
since 1973. I don't know about you, I'm glad they overturned Roe v. Wade.
Yes.
And if you want to know one of the benefits of a God country ministry like this, I had a pastor call me from Mississippi who brought me the 9th state of the heartbeat bill. He said, Bill Hardy, please wait till I finish. Don't interrupt me, because I know what you're going to say. He said, you? I said, not me. Okay. God used you to activate me. I was the tip of the spear to get the heartbeat bill through here in Mississippi. Every one of those states wanted to be the first one to get to the Supreme Court to challenge Roe v. Wade. Guess which one it was? Mississippi. Mississippi was the first one. And they jumped. Now, I don't think they would farm it.
Right.
They should have said, no one in America has the right to abort a baby. But at least giving it back to states. 30 states, and this is what I always said, almost 30 states, I think it's 29, 30 just about there, will immediately say, no abortion here. But by the heart, that just makes it less convenient. 98% of abortions are of pure convenience.
Right.
They just saved hundreds of thousands
right.
of sweet, innocent babies' lives already. I don't know about you.
Man,
that's good.
Yes.
Because a 13-year-old just schooled us in what most of the people in America, let alone on Capitol Hill, don't know about the Constitution. That's just one thing of many.
Right.
What I'm saying is, folks, we need to get back to just doing something simple. Go to our website.
There's a huge amount of videos and documents that will explain to you what the Constitution says. You get for working knowledge of it. See, we've got to realize it's vigilance that we need. Vigilance. Oh, we're outnumbered. No, we're not outnumbered. We have God on our side. Actually, we're on his side. Amen. And we need to realize that the critical battle has been won, yes, but others have begun already. We need to be vigilant. We need to be looking for the enemy, watching for the enemy, and warning other people about what's coming. So we get on our face before God and pray about it. Number two, we need to be valiant. 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 That's courageous, determined. Isaiah 33. It says this, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. Now, where do we get stability from? And strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. So valor, that's talking about you don't back down, you don't back off, you don't back out. You don't laugh at those off-color jokes at work. Let people know you're a Christian. You might take some flack for it at first, but when I worked for the Diplomatic Security Service at the State Department, I let it be known. And I led to the Lord the man that would step out in full dress Marine uniform and salute as Reagan passed by. Led him to the Lord in my office.
Amen.
And led his wife to the Lord. You know why? Because his wife had been diagnosed with a terrible disease. He walked into my office after hours, said,
It was paramilitary, rank structure. Major Harding, what do you have that I don't have? That's what do you mean? He said, I've seen you in the middle of a bomb threat, and you're just calmly directing people. I've seen you under extreme pressure, and you just stand there calmly. What do you have that I don't have? Well, sit down here, I'll show you. I led him to the Lord right there. Didn't detract from our jobs. We were off the clock, but he got wonderfully saved, and so did his wife. And then I prayed for her, telling her very carefully, don't look at man as healers, but God's the healer. And I prayed, dear God, touch this woman's body and heal her. A week later, Vince came in and said, the doctors says she has no cancer. It was just scar tissue. I said, no, they didn't make a mistake. God showed up.
Amen.
Remember, God's the God of the miracle. Hey, we need to be valorous people. We need to be people that will stand our ground. I have had the privilege, the honor, to know Medal of Honor recipients. Amazing men, tremendous men. I knew the last man from World War II that received our highest honor for valor under fire, Woody Williams. He was a flamethrower on Iwo Jima, the last one in his unit. He was trying to get up and clear 7 enemy bunkers. He said he knew when they saw him, he was climbing up this crevice that the enemy had dug to get from one to another. He said, but my tanks weren't hidden. He said, I knew where they saw me because their automatic weapon turned over towards me and it started to fire. And I could feel the bullets, hear the bullets skimming off of my tanks. One ricocheted, I'd be gone. I could have turned around because my tanks were flush. I would have been gone. Controlled my fear. You call that valor.
Sir.
He continued up. He said, now when I got them, their blind sight, their air hole would fit perfectly with my nozzle. I put it in and turned it on and flames started shooting out. Two guys ran out. I got them as well individually. Then I can't even remember how I got back down, got new tanks to go up. He said, I did that 7 times. And it wasn't long after that, I was standing at the White House lawn and Harry Truman pinned the Medal of Honor around my neck and whispered in my ear, I'd rather have this medal than to be the President of the United States. I'm thinking, wow, that's what you call valor. That's what you call courage. That's what we need to have. That inward courage to stand against the people that don't know about our country, that say just whatever they want to say off the cuff about our God. We need to stand graciously with the right position and the right disposition and talk to them. That's what I do when I go and talk to senators. And they respond amazingly well. We have to have strength, moral worth. You see, and I'm past time. But what I'm saying is, look, the Bible says the valiant ones shall cry out. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly and then go. I'm glad about the fact that God says through him, we can do valiantly. Through God. It says, what an amazing thing that we don't even have to draw the strength ourselves, but that through God, we shall do valiantly. For he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Don't fight your battles. Let God fight them. Amen. What we need to do today, if we want another victory, we need to be vigilant. We need to be valiant. We need to have people of vision,
right,
to see what God could do. If we got real serious, this church, this morning, about praying for our God to show up in our country and do the miraculous, it would just astound us how quickly God would answer that call. Because God inclines his ear to us. So I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. A little different of an invitation. I'm not going to ask the pianist to play or anyone to sing. I'm going to ask you, citizens of this great nation, who have learned from history, have seen in documentaries
teenagers running into the face of certain death on D-Day, Okinawa. Could we not humbly walk to an old-fashioned altar and ask God to do some miraculous things for our country, to stir our hearts, to start doing something a little different, to read our Bible with more consistency, to pray with more fervency, to witness with more tenacity, to stand up for our God, for our country, as so many others have stood up before us, have given us the right and the ability and the privileges to live like we do. I mean, look at the way we live,
right?
How we dress, the automobiles that we drive.
Yep.
Blood bought those.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I question how on earth did sacrifice, the sacrifice that defines us, how was that born in the American serviceman's mind? God showed me. Greater love hath no man than this.
Right, right.
The man laid down his life for his friends.
Amen.
It emulated the greatest sacrifice in time and eternity. Now, I don't know about you. I'm glad that I'm free from the tyranny of man, but I'm much more joyful. I am free from the tyranny of sin. From its eternal penalty, from its power. And one day, when the rapture comes soon, from its very presence. Isn't that cause for us to live in this great nation, to be able to put our pride aside? See, this is where the sacred fire falls. This is where God's best people do his best work. This is where God leads people. That's why at Baptist churches, we have an altar so that you can respond. And you might not be able to bend the knee when you get here, but you can at least come and stand and bow your head. But submission to God is honoring him. That's what God wants. You know, let me ask you this. Rhetorical. I wonder how many people pray at least 5 minutes for our country every day. I wonder. Biggest problem for America is that we don't pray for our country. As we should. We don't get engaged. We don't treat others to do the same. Treat God to have mercy upon us. I'm going to ask you this morning, as a church, would you stand right now? I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. We're going to stand and just make your way as far as you can to the altar. Would you come? Would you come? Would you come? Teenagers paid the ultimate price. Would you come? Come and thank God. Say, I'm not, look, Lord, by thy grace, there'll never be another day in my life that I won't pray for my country at least 5 minutes. Thank you, Father. I'm going to read my Bible more this year. I'm going to pray more this year. Lord, I'm going to do things that I haven't done before. I want to be more valiant this year than I was last. I want to be more vigilant. What we're doing right now and asking God to help us pray for our country, to pray for our nation, so we can have the vision to change the course of our country right here, right now. Take your time. Please take your time. Don't rush this. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we start a revival, start right here in our hearts, in this church family, sweep through our whole country. While these are praying, I would be remiss if I didn't ask this question. Is there anyone here today? Let's be honest now.
Say, Brother Hart, I'm not even sure if I'm going to heaven when I die. Just stay right where you are because I want to pray for everyone at the altar. I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven, but I would love to know that I'm going to heaven. Brother Harding, would you pray for me? Here's my hand. Anyone like that today? Anyone visiting? Don't know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I'd love to know for sure. Anyone like that at all? Raise your hand up and I'll pray for you. Anyone at all? Yes, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, sir. That takes some courage. Right there. Take some courage. Anyone else? Join this one man who raised his hand. Don't know for sure. Oh, I'd love to know for sure, Brother Hardy. Can I? Yes. We can show you. Takes a few minutes. Anyone else? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this church family, for their leadership, for their pastor, Brother Ross. Oh, God, we're at a pivotal point in our nation's history, a critical, decisive time. Help us, Lord, to understand we must do these things during the space of grace and then get back to the polls and vote during the midterm and pray that others will do as well so our president won't be hobbled by the left wing, the vile that are trying to destroy our nation. Oh God, we know you hear us. We know you've heard the prayers of people